Good. Well, we've been doing a for the whole year. We've been doing foundations during this 10 o'clock hour, and during the last 4 months, we've been doing the family. And so we're shifting gears a little bit. We're moving to the foundation of ministry, and every Christian should be in the ministry. Not every Christian's going to be hold a position of a pastor or an evangelist, or you might not go overseas as a missionary, but all of us, you're doing ministry work for the Lord. And so we're going to start on that. This is stuff we'll be teaching and laying the foundation of. And I want to start in Philippians chapter 2, and to just give you the right idea of how we're supposed to minister and serve people. And you, if you can hear my voice right now, or if you can't hear my voice right now, if you're alive and a Christian, you have ministry work to do. God has a job that he made you to do. Nobody else can do that job. And there's people that you can reach that nobody else can reach. There's people that you have the opportunity. There's jobs that you have been given to do that you get to do. And there can be a million things. It could be part of raising your family. It could be part of reaching certain people. Some people are gifted for comforting. Some are gifted for helping. Some are gifted for giving. And some are gifted for mercy. And some are gifted for preaching. And there's different things. But all of us have a job to do, and that's ministry. And that's a ministry, as ministry is helping people. And so all of us are called to do that. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading pretty lengthy passage here, and today we're going to talk about servant leadership. Servant leadership. If there be any consolation in verse 1, in Christ, if any any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy and that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about servant leadership. Lord, we pray for your help today. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for involving us. Thank you we get the privilege of helping people, Lord. Thank you that we aren't just stuck watching angels go out and minister to people, but we actually get to be a part of it. Lord, actually, angels desire to look into such things, and the angels don't get to do many of the things that we get to do. And what an honor it is, and we thank you we get to do it. We pray you'd help us to have the right attitude towards your work, towards people, towards the work of God, and I pray that you'd speak, and your word would help us understand, and I pray all of us would be dedicated to God using us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you ought to avail yourself to God using you. And what I mean by that is you ought to say, Lord, I don't know what I could do, but if you want to use me, I would like to be used. Lord, give me something to do. And you'll find out that God, it says the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few, and he'll find something for you to do. The thing that hinders that is usually a devil telling you you can't do it, and you're not worthy, you're not capable, or you've messed things up, or something like that. Usually, somebody talks you into just you can't do it. And secondly, the way he gets you out of it is to being too self-centered and worried about the things of this world, and worried about all your finances and your job and your team and your this and just things of this, just distractions. Not realizing that God's saying, "Look, lift up your eyes. The fields are wide into harvest," and the Lord is desperate for workers. And I find that people who say, God, use me, and whatever you need me to do, I'll do, I find that they find a whole bunch of things in put are important to do. And because the Lord has a lot of great things to do. And people need you. And you might not know who it is. You might not think you could help anybody. You might say, well, I can barely keep myself straight. And that might be true. But God's only prospects for workers are sinners. And so that's what we've all got to be used by God for that. And that's why that's our opportunity. And that's what all of us are going to have to do and have to live like. And let God use us, because you know what? It's Him who does it anyway. And it's His Spirit and everything. So let's see. I don't know if it's time for their photo yet. Are you guys getting your photo taken? Lord. Okay, you're fine. Okay. We'll just find them seats then. Just take them back. The kid, little ones back their classes, and we'll get it. It is supposed to be unlocked. The left one, I unlocked it. It should be unlocked. Oh, okay. Okay, just go around and let them. Just take them through. There we go. Just take them through. There we go. And so we're fine. Hi, Kimberly. All right. Good. So let's look at back at these passages. So I want to give you a few things. First of all, about doing ministry work. Number one, Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. And we see here, it says in Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which is verse 5 and 6 and 7. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was exalted. He was high. And what did he do? Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And having and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death of the cross. Jesus, it says, took upon himself the form of a servant. He could have come down to earth and been a king and then died on the cross, but he said, no, I'm going to come down and serve you. In John 6, he washed the disciples' feet and says, I'm going to give you this example that you can learn to wash each other's feet also and be servants. See, our example is Jesus. See, I want to say this. One of the things about ministry, all ministry is serving. It's very important. A lot of people think, well, there's jobs in the ministry where you're the servant, and there's other jobs in the ministry where you're the boss. No, even if you're the boss, you're serving. All ministry is serving. Jesus gave us that example. You understand, Jesus, it said, took upon him the form of a servant. And though he was leading, he was preaching, he was teaching, he was commanding, he was doing all kinds of miraculous things and healing and fixing, he said, that was me being a servant. See, if you're a leader, you need to learn to be a servant leader. And it doesn't matter what your position is, a servant leader. Through leading, Jesus was serving. Okay? And that's what he was doing. And this is true about all leadership. For example, let's say a husband is going to be the head of the home. Being the head of the home is not so you can stay in your recliner and tell everybody what to do and lay around and do nothing all day and just have a bunch of servants. No, you're a dictator and you're a bum and not a leader. And a leader is going somewhere. They're leading somebody somewhere. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will take you somewhere great. So take a husband, for example. He's going to be the leader of his home. Does not mean he's the boss of his home. It means that he's leading them, and that means he's responsible to take them and use that gift that God's given them of leadership to take them, to lead them to a great place. Remember, leading is leading, not bossing. There's a difference between a commander and a leader. There's a difference between a dictator and a leader. A leader leads people and people follow them. Okay? Servant leadership is you are the one God put in charge, so you are going to serve them by taking them somewhere great, by leading them to a great position in life. That's what leading does. Whatever that situation, whatever you need to do, that's part of it. You take them somewhere. It's for them. But Jack Hiles used to say this. He said, I will not use my people to build my work, but I will use my work to build my people. In other words, I will not use this church. I will not use people to build my church. I will use this church to build up people. That is taking people and helping people. So Jesus is our example. He said the Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant, yet when you look at his life, he was leading people. That servant leadership. It is, you need to follow me so I can take you, because I am taking you somewhere great. You'll be glad if you follow me. And that's what it is. It is leading them because you have something important to give them, and you have a way to serve them. People who want to lead, to be in command, usually are not good leaders, and people don't usually want to follow them. As a matter of fact, the best leaders oftentimes are people who are somewhat reluctant leaders. And they say, why do I have to do this? But I'll do it because I want to serve people. Why? Because they usually don't become leaders who it's all about everybody making them happy. It's, okay, I need to do this because they need me to take charge. And do not be afraid. If God's put you in a position where you need to lead, whether you're comfortable with it or not, you need to do it for the people who are following you. And that's servant leadership. Number one, Jesus is our example. Of course, he washed the disciples' feet. He was not too high, though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Son of God. He wasn't too high to serve people. And he did that. How do you do that? It starts with humility. Humility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves." First of all, it's a lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, that's humility. That's saying, you know what, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here today. It's not saying, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful. It's saying, you know what, I have a great responsibility, and Lord, I will need you to help me to lead these people. It's not saying, these people should be following me, and they should do what I say. Look who I am, look what I've done. That's not lowliness of mind. That's lowliness of mind says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And it's a humility. And it starts with humility. It says, esteem others better than yourself. Now, this goes against everything our culture tells you, okay? Our culture always tells you, exalt yourself and lift yourself up and talk to yourself and give yourself pep talks, tell how good you are. And you deserve better than that. They should be doing that to you. Listen, the Bible says, esteem others better than yourself. That does not mean if somebody's, you know, a murderer and, you know, all these terrible things, you say, you know what, they're a better person than me. You don't lie and not live in reality. But it means, you know what, I'd rather you have it than me. I'm going to put you above me. I'm going to esteem you as a creation of God, someone who needs served and someone who I am, who deserves to be cared for and loved and care. Listen, don't ever think that any of God's creations are not worthy of love and time and effort. Okay? There are some that are pretty bad. There's some that deserve the punishment they're getting. And I agree with that. And I've plenty of times told people in jail when I visited them, I said, listen, you deserve to be locked up. Quit complaining. Okay? You deserve it. You earn this. And it's going to be good for you. You need to learn something from this. However, I was visiting them in jail. Okay? I don't want to think, well, they're so stupid to do that. They don't deserve a visit. I don't know. If somebody came and reached me, I'd probably be in jail. All my friends ended up there, except for the ones who serve God. And you know what? I don't want to think that every single soul is a precious, important person. That I don't deserve to have the privilege to lead them and teach them. I'm just a sinner. If I got what I deserve, I wouldn't be able to lead anybody. I wouldn't be able to have an influence in anybody. I deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve Jesus loving me and saving me and be my friend. I'm a sinner. But I've got a Savior who wants to use me. And I don't want to say, I'm too good for that. I'm too good for that. And you know, a lot of people think that. I love when some of the church is willing to do any job. Not just the fun jobs everybody likes. How about scrubbing the toilets? You're not too good for that. Don't exalt yourself that you're too good for people. Don't lift yourself up that you wouldn't wash somebody else's feet. If Jesus can wash somebody else's feet, well, but he wasn't. It wasn't like people who I know. Well, one of them denied him and one turned him in to get killed. Okay? They all abandoned him. The one who turned him in got him crucified. Okay? And he washed the guy who was going to get him crucified's feet. Jesus was a servant. And he had that. It starts with really humility. And then it says, look on the things of others also. On verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you're looking on others' needs. You don't. This is a way of thinking. I was thinking this week. It dawned on me, and I'm slow freight sometimes, and it dawned on me. We've talked a lot about the different countries we have, and we glory in that. And we're excited about all the different nations we get to have and the privilege of that. And I thought, what if someone in our church doesn't like other ethnicities? I kind of chuckled. I thought, well, if they're at the wrong place, they'd probably be gone by now. But I thought there might be someone who just doesn't like immigrants, doesn't like people from other countries. And I thought, you know what? I wonder if there is. I wonder if they get irritated at that, talking about how blessed we are to have all the nations coming to us. And I thought, you know, the worst problem with racism is you think you're better than somebody else because of whatever reason. And I don't quite understand it. I've never been a racist. I don't quite understand who you think because you were born in some certain country and your skin is a certain color, you're better than them. You could have been born there. You could have been that ethnicity. You didn't choose, say, you know what? I'm coming out white. It's nothing you did, okay? It's not because you have such great integrity that you, and I'm not preaching, our church doesn't have that, but I'm just saying, I thought, it's because you think you're better for some reason, and it's not because of your achievements. I find, strangely enough, as far as achievements, I find immigrants being much more diligent and much more content and doing greater achievements than Americans. In many, many cases. I find Americans find reasons to fail and quit and stay around a wine and say, somebody take care of me. And I find immigrants say, I got to find a way, even if I don't speak the language. I got to figure out how to speak the language. I got to conquer this. I got to figure out how to get a loan. I got to do this. And they end up owning businesses and succeeding. I find that, and they got a lot more disadvantages. And so we sometimes we think we're better for no reason. Esteem others better than yourselves. Look on the things of others also. This takes a way of thinking. This is a change in thinking. Normally, if you go to a restaurant and you're sitting there, or if you're sitting there at a meal, and you're thinking, I'm going to get this. I wonder if there's enough of those for me. I hope somebody else doesn't grab all those before I get mine. Don't we? I'm eyeing you. You're looking like you know what I'm talking about, and I think you do. And so you're thinking, you go, look, hey, there's only 4 chocolate chip cookies and 5 people. I better start with dessert. There's a way of thinking where you switch over and you say, I'd rather you have it than me. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others. And you go ahead and you grab the broccoli and spinach and let somebody else grab a cookie. And I want all of you to do that the next time we're at a meal. And I want to watch you make sure you do that. And I will be a servant and I will take the cookie so you will learn to be a better Christian. But one place I learned this is going overseas. We as a church will raise money for a trip. And I'll tell you, I don't even know what the needs are yet, but then we'll go, and whether it's an American missionary or national pastors, and we'll go to these countries, and they're poor countries or third world countries, and we'll go around, and I immediately start looking and seeing what they need, what they don't have. And sometimes I'll be in a church, and I'm not, I could go there and say, look, I don't want to sit there. I don't want to eat your food. I don't want to do this. I could be thinking about myself, but I go there, I start looking around just saying, what do they need? And it's easy to do there because there's needs everywhere. I go into church and they get this PA system and it's sitting there going bzzz, and they keep on twisting the wires together so it keeps making, and I'm always going, it's better without the PA. But the PA is such a big deal to them. They're these terrible things that buzz and make noises and pop and twisting the whole time. And then it usually ends up with one guy standing there holding 2 wires the whole time in my sermon right next to me, and it's a disaster. And I say, okay, maybe they need a new PA system. And how much does it cost for a new PA system? $100 for something here, and we'll give them $100. You look around and you see the missionaries, maybe they're from America, and you see, and you just start looking. Boy, she has almost no dishes. Or these kids don't have any toys or whatever. And you just start saying, you know, let's find what they need. And I've learned, just look and see what others need. We are so busy usually looking at what we need but we don't see the needs of others. We don't look on the needs of others. We don't say, how are they doing? You know, most of us, the Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. If we're doing good financially and health-wise and our life's going good, we usually aren't feeling bad for anybody else. It's a natural way of thinking that gets pounded into us. It's all about you. Look out for number one. But it's not that. And you should learn to look at other people's needs. Most of the times when I go to a mission field, and going back to that, most of the time when I go there, I have to multiple times tell the people ahead of time, I am not here to be a tourist. And they do not believe me. Because everybody takes a mission trip there, wants to see all the sights. Now, thankfully, it's just not my nature. I don't walk up and say, ooh, look at that building. Oh, a mall. Let's go into the mall. It just torture to me. I don't do that. I don't want to do that. They always want to take me all these things. And I always say, I'm not touristy anyway. It's just not my nature. I prefer to go outside of town, not into town. But I always tell them, I want, and they'll start taking me all the sights. And I just tell them, I really, thanks for doing this. This is awesome. But I'd really just go out in the villages and preach to the, you know, people out there. Can we do that? And they say, oh, you know, I know you're supposed to say that, but you don't need to sound spiritual. I said, no, really. Because most people go there are actually there for themselves. And so, fortunately, nowadays we've gotten to figure out how to do it. And the Philippines, man, they worked us to the bone. And it was awesome. And we were exhausted. It was good. And so, why? Because it's just natural for us, even when we seem like we're doing a spiritual work, we might witness to somebody so we'll feel good. I mean, it's many things we do for ourselves. We go to church to feel good about ourselves. How many of us came to church today and said, I'm going to look for somebody who has needs? I can already tell you, I already have somebody call me this week. I've never met him before. They'll be at church today, and they have some needs. Okay? Now, it's easy for me. I know the needs. People talking about the problems, stuff like that. I understand that. But can you look and can you just not, during greeting time, just walk around and see how many hands you could shake on the way back to the donuts? But instead, look and see if there's anybody who has any burdens you could help. Look at every man and the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others. That's serving. When you lead, when you try to lead for your benefit, you become very frustrated and you miss the point. People who are self-centered leaders who aren't serving in leadership and are wondering why everybody's not making them happy are very frustrated leaders. And that's very common. Number three, people you're ministering to will need you to be godly and competent. Let me take you to, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Kings. Well, they'll need you to be godly and competent. And not every, we're talking about leadership today in ministering, but not everybody's going to be a leader. I understand that. But I want the philosophy just in our minds of serving. But especially leaders, to be servant leaders. I've been so blessed in our church. So many people in our church look out for what I need. And with my health issues I've had lately, and several people brought me things for my wrists and many times people see a need I have, and they'll look for that and be a help. It's so good to have people who aren't just there to just get, feed me, make me happy, tell me funny stories, but actually looking and caring. Number three, people you are ministering to will need to be godly and competent. 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to show you a couple kings and show you the difference. 1 Kings 3. And verse 7, this is Solomon, and he's now becoming king. And let's start, look at verse 3. The Lord loved Solomon. He was doing the right thing. And verse 6, God says, ask whatever you want, and I will give it you. Verse 5 and 6. In verse 7, Solomon prays, and now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give now, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon said, Lord, I'm asking for something. I am asking you, Lord, that you'd give me wisdom, because how can I possibly lead these great people and these so many people, Lord? I don't know what I'm doing. I need you to give me wisdom. Why is that the perfect example? Because Solomon wanted to be competent and be able to lead the people right. So he asked God for help. And by the way, if you ever try to lead for God, you're going to find yourself needing some wisdom. But he wasn't saying, now, imagine that. If God said, ask anything, I'll give you anything. Usually a dollar amount comes to mind with Americans. Why? Because we're not thinking of serving other people. And Solomon said, no, the biggest thing I need wisdom so I can lead these people properly, because they need a leader with wisdom. I don't know how to lead them. So he was looking at their needs, and he was saying, I got to be competent for them. And so he prayed for wisdom, and God gave him greater wisdom than anybody ever had, because God certainly wanted to do this. Now watch his son, Rehoboam, chapter 12. His son takes over and decides it's all about him. He's not concerned about the people at all. And he gets counsel from a couple people. He gets counsel, first of all, from the wise men that followed his dad. And they said, you know, your dad really taxed them heavily, and your dad really worked them hard because they had to build a temple and build all these things and build a nation about. These people will follow you if you will just be kind to them and ease up on them a little bit. You don't have to do what your dad did, because your dad is, all those works are done now, and let up on him. He went to his peers and said, hey, what do you guys think I should do? And they said, you should tell them it's going to be worse under me, and I'm gonna get more out of you. Politicians never change, do they? And so there's never enough, never enough taxes. And so he followed his peers. By the way, they're your peers. They know about as much as you. It's kind of logical. People love to get counsel from their peers because they understand, and they also have your wisdom. Don't get counsel from your peers. They know as much as you. That's not wise to get counsel from them. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come today the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. Why? For himself. So he could get more? Why? There's no need to. His dad had already taxed and taken a lot of money and worked them hard, because he had to build a temple and many other things and build a nation and establish everything. And now he has no reason. Everything's established. But it's about him. He says, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which he spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And what happened? All the people left him. Why? It wasn't like his dad concerned that he needed to be able to serve the people. It was about him. It was about him. Why don't these people do this for me? Why don't they follow me? Why do they make my life so frustrating? Listen, you're trying to get them to make you happy and make it easy for you, instead of leading them and saying, I need to serve these people and take them somewhere great. And people know when you're just trying to lead them for your glory and for your entertainment and for your fun and your happiness. And you know what? Most people who are following don't want to be your slaves to make you happy. They just don't. And I'm not saying you need authority. You need to be in charge. You need to be the boss. When you're the boss, you need to be the boss. And that's right, and that's true, and followers should follow. But I'm saying, even I think when you're in charge, you should be serving. Next, people need you to serve them by your ministry. Let me go to Acts 13. Let me take another verse here. Acts 13. You say, well, you're the guys in charge. Easy for you to say. You know, you can get up there and say what you want to say and do what you want to do. Listen, I want to. You understand? This is not my preference in life. My preference in life, now it is because of the will of God, my preference in life is being unnoticed. This is my way of serving because I teach people the Bible and I help people. I like to disappear in a crowd. I don't like getting to know I'm there. I don't like the tension. I don't like getting... Now I can lead. I can do all the stuff I have to do. I want to say, this me preaching is not me saying, I can't wait to get all this off my chest. Listen, I never preach to get something off my chest. Okay, I have things in my heart. But I'm doing this to help people. It's what God wants me to do. But I think the Bible has the answers. And so preaching is serving people. It's important that we do that. Look what David did. David was a king of Israel, had a lot of authority, but look how it was spoken of how he led. Acts 13, verse 36, and David said, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep when he was laid up with his fathers and saw corruption. David died, but it says after he had served his own generation by the will of God. So how do I do this, Pastor? How am I supposed to serve my kids? Yes, but not by them bossing you around. You are not serving them well by not teaching them to follow and what authority is. You're not going to prepare them for life. You're not going to prepare them for employment. You're not going to prepare them for society and rules and policemen and everything else. You've got to go and train them. So you say, you know, I love my kids, and I've got one of my kids here. This kid just does not want to work hard. You know, I find, by the way, hard parenting takes a lot more work than lazy parenting. It's really easy short term to say, I don't want to get up and deal with this. But then you pay for it later. I found that our discipline went about 3-day cycles. If I was not doing a good job disciplining, about 3 days later, it'd all come out and I'd have terrors running around the house. I'd have a bunch of little Osama bin Ladens wanting to kill us and do everything crazy. And I'd pay for it about 3 days later. The next day, it wasn't too bad. About 3 days later, if I disciplined them good, and I said, man, I've been messing around. We haven't been doing a good job at this. And I started working on it. By about 3 days later, I'd have angels again. But I'd have to work on it for 2 or 3 days because I haven't been doing a good job. And it takes a minute. It takes some patience. But you know what? You take your kid and you discipline them and you train them and you teach them what's right and you teach them to work hard and teach them to overcome their weaknesses. Why do you do that? Not so you can have better kids, so you can feel better about yourself, so you can have little trophies. No, you do that so your kids are good people who are prepared for life. You're serving them, even though you're leading them. You understand? You're serving them, even though you're leading them. You're doing it for their good. I never tell my kids, this is going to hurt me worse than you. It doesn't. Okay, but I do hate doing it and do it because I love them, because I want to be help them. People need you to serve them by ministering to their needs. And people need you to serve them by your ministry, preaching the truth. You know, soul winning, witnessing to people, is serving people. If you find somebody and you say, you know what, they don't know about Jesus, you're serving them by telling them how to be saved. You serve people by praying for them. You serve people by giving. It's all about serving. Not everybody you minister, and I want to say this if you want to understand leadership, not everybody you minister to will know your ministry. That's so important. When you're witnessing to somebody, they don't always know you're doing it for their good. When you're spanking your kids because they need discipline and they need to get straightened out, your kids don't say, Dad and Mom, thank you for serving me in this way. They don't always know, okay? Now, by the way, if you do the right kind of spanking, it sounds crazy, it works, it's true. When you do the right kind of discipline, your kids will hug you afterward and know you were right to do it, if you do it right. When their will is broken and you do it in love and don't do it out of anger and you do it very disciplined and structured, when you get done and you serve them by spanking them and teaching them consequences, you're not serving them by making them think there's no consequences in life. When you serve them that way, they will appreciate it later. But not everybody you serve knows you're serving them. Okay? But that's okay. You serve anyway, whether they know it or not. I cannot get up here and preach. I might preach a devil at you this morning. I don't know what, you know, we'll just see what happens. But I might preach hard and step on your toes and all that stuff. And it might happen. I will be serving you, but not everybody will know that and appreciate that. Some will. Some will say, thanks, Pastor. I needed that. I've been a stinking heathen. And that's fine. You know, I mean, that's good. But but not everybody you serve, not everybody you pray for is going to know you're praying for them. That's why ministry, you've got to look on the things of others. If they are blessed and they are changed and they become what they should be, even if they never thank you or understand what you did for them, they still are better and blessed because of what you did. And that's all that matters. Dad goes to work every day to serve his family. Do they always appreciate it? No. Mom takes care of the kids and works hard and does this and that and does 1,000 things, and the husband may never say thank you. But she was serving. The kids might not say thank you. They will if you do it right later. 20s, maybe 30s, when they're not knuckleheads anymore. But somewhere along the way, if you do things right, they'll come back and say, thank you, Mom and Dad. I didn't realize all the reason why. I'm glad you did that. I needed that. But you can't get bitter when they're in their teens and 20s and they don't even understand. Then they have their own kids. Then you laugh at them. And then you say, now you know why I did that. And then they lie and say, I knew that the whole time, Dad. I always appreciated it. But you do it because you love. You do it because you're serving. Whether anybody knows it, whether anybody thinks you, whether anybody pats you on the back, whether anybody thinks you're great, you serve people. A lot of people you witness to don't know that you're doing a great thing for them. A lot of people, your family, you try to help them and try to love them. They don't know it. I've had people who, I have someone in the last year, multiple times I didn't help them for their good. They needed to suffer some things in their situation. And for their own good, they just weren't learning that if you do certain things happen as consequences of life. And I said, you know what? They're not learning. I'm not going to enable them. I'm going to serve them by not helping them. They didn't take it that way, though. But you know what? Either somewhere in the future or somewhere in heaven, it'll all be straightened out and God will say, this is the right thing to do. You serve people in a lot of different ways. And I just want you to learn to be a servant leader. If you ever get the chance and privilege to lead in life, lead people in serving them, not being a dictator. All right, we're going to get going here. Let's go ahead and pray. And we'll get to our main service in about 12 minutes. let's pray, but won't be dismissed. I got to talk to you for a sec. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, led the world, yet at the same time was serving everybody. Thank you for our example of Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. Help us to be servant leaders when we're called on to lead and be servants in all cases to help people. Thank you for your word that teaches us these things. Thank you. We can learn about ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.